The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were in need of cure. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said to him, "Dismiss the crowds so that they can go to the surrounding villages and to the farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are now in a deserted place." And he said to them, "Give them food yourselves." But they replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all that we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men were numbered about 5,000, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then, taking the five loaves and two fish, looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, and he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. When the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord. I think this microphone might be a little bit better, so I'll speak here. Besides, we're speaking about the Eucharist today. It is so central, so fundamental to our identity in our tradition and in our practice that I'm careful in the manner in which I speak about it in homily, and therefore I'm inclined to follow the notes which I have arranged for this homily. First, I'd like to consider the disposition of Jesus in his messianic proclamation of God's presence. So let me look at some background so that we catch the spirit and the soul and the gift of the messianic Jesus. There is a strange parable in chapter 20 in the Gospel of Matthew. It appears only in Matthew. And you will remember this. "The owner of a vineyard," he said, "the reign of God is like the owner of a vineyard who wanted to hire workers. He went out at dawn and he hired some workers for the vineyard. And then he will go out four times more, one in the late afternoon. And he'll find workers out there who have not been working that day. 'Why are you not working? Nobody hired us.' He brings them in, agreeing to pay each one a proper daily wage. When the day was finished, and the manager said it's time to pay the workers, he said, 'Pay those who came last rather than those who came first.' And those who came first thought they'd get more. But then, to their amazement, those who came last got equal pay to those who had worked the whole day long, and they murmured." And what Jesus is teaching us is that God's blessing and God's gift is not given to us because we earn it. It's gift. It's free. It's not a reward. It's a gift giving out of love. You don't earn the kingdom of God. The first teaching of Jesus here in this parable, that God bless the just and the unjust. God's blessings are gift. They are not merit-based. Go to chapter 19 in the Gospel of Luke. I remember this every time we travel through Jericho on pilgrim journeys, because right in the middle of Jericho, to this day, there's a sycamore tree. It's not the same sycamore tree mentioned in Luke 19, but it does give you a little idea how easy it is for Zacchaeus to climb the sycamore tree because he was short in stature and couldn't see Jesus coming in the crowds. Keep in mind, Zacchaeus is a reviled outsider, one who breaks the law, public sinner. And when Jesus comes upon him in the sycamore tree, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I mean to eat at your house tonight." And he hurries down, and Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus, the public sinner, the one who was dismissed and reviled by the people. And of course, he's criticized. How come he eats with tax collectors and sinners? But Zacchaeus stands his ground, and once he has met Jesus and shared a meal with him, he goes through this great conversion. Not before he met Jesus, but after he meets Jesus. And he said, "I'm going to give half what I have to the poor, and if I had defrauded anyone, I will return it fourfold." He and his family go through a conversion when Jesus goes to their home for a meal. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4, where he meets a Samaritan woman. Married 5 times, living with a man who is not her husband. And he's kindly, he's gracious, he's welcoming. He's in his conversation with her. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't dismiss her. And her encounter with Jesus in this conversation, she goes back to her village and she said, "I think he might be the Messiah. He was so kind and so understanding and so welcoming. This could be the Messiah." She goes through a certain conversion because she encountered Jesus Christ. Married 5 times. I'm wondering what would happen if some woman who has married 5 times and living with a man who is not her husband showed up at some of our churches and said, "Is there a place for me? What do you think?" Once I had a man come here to Holy Family wanting to get married to this young lady who was never married before. She was Catholic, he was not. He said, "I have no religion, but I married 6 times before. Now I'd like to get married to Holy Family." Do we show him hospitality or judgment? There's a good conclusion to the story, but I don't have time to tell you the whole story. Keep that in mind. Years ago, about 25, 30 years ago, I was traveling down in Greece and Turkey. I was following St. Paul to learn more about the mission. And I came upon this young couple from Australia, 21 years old, Steve and Michelle. Been traveling for 2 years in Europe. And we became friends, and I said, "I'll travel with you for a week." So we did. I'd get up in the morning in my little pension and get out my mass kit and pray the mass. They were living in a tent. Now, I presume living in a tent for 2 years, they weren't saying the rosary all the time. So, but getting to know them, never once in the week I was with them did they ask me about God. They had no faith. And yet they were kind, they were sensitive, they were sincere, they were honest. They told me their whole life story, the pain, the struggles, the hopes and dreams and all that. And when I was leaving them, they were going to Egypt and I was going up to Athens. I blessed them on the dock before I got on the ferry. And then that night in Athens, I wrote in my journal, "I wonder if they showed up at Holy Family and wanted to get married, would I first show them a book of law, and after I have lost them, wish I had loved them first? Or would I first show them a book of love, and after I have welcomed and loved them, then I will introduce them to Jesus Christ?" That's the disposition of Jesus there in chapter 19 in the Gospel of Luke. And the man who is short, Luke wants us to know he's being short, he has a small heart, not just a small body, a small heart. And his conversion, he has a great heart. And also with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman somehow grows into an awareness of God that was not there before. So now let me look at the Eucharist. How this predisposition of Jesus fits the Eucharist. Taking bread and taking wine appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in the first chapter of St. Paul's letter to Corinthians in chapter 11. It's a meal for sinners. Those at the Last Supper were not perfect. One would betray him, one would deny Jesus, the others would leave Jesus, abandon Jesus in a time of crisis. It was a meal for sinners, calling them to conversion. And after they have experienced the meal, then they will go through a conversion, not first, but after they have encountered Jesus Christ, then they will go through a conversion. You'll find there in the beginning of chapter 5 in Luke's gospel, he says, I have come to call sinners, not the self-righteous. So what does this mean to us? St. Augustine says, when you come to the Eucharist, behold who you are and become what you receive. Become Eucharist. Become bread which is broken. Become blood which is poured out. Become a sacrificial person for others. Bless those who are sinners, who are not deserving. That's the teaching of the Eucharist, says St. Augustine. It's not just to come up and receive communion. It's to go forth from here and be a Eucharistic community. Do you think we are a Eucharistic community? A place of welcome for all people? Do you think our families are Eucharistic? Where there's kindness and there's caring and there's blessing. We have been empowered in Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And now we hear the voice of Jesus saying, I have come to call sinners, not the self-righteous. So how do we know we're sinners? Because we have been called by Jesus. He only calls sinners. To become Eucharist is the teaching of the theology of the Eucharist. Now, I know that I am not worthy. We all say that before communion, by the way. We all say, Lord, I am not worthy. But I'm not sure we remember that. We just say the words. So everybody here, we're all confessing that we are broken, sinful people. We're dealing in an environment today where severe judgments are made about what kind of sinner can come to communion, and what kind of sinner should not come to communion. But I'll tell you this, my friends. Looking at myself, when I say I'm not worthy, I know I'm not worthy. And therefore, I do not have the moral high ground to make a judgment about anybody's faith or anybody's sin. I don't have the moral high ground. I'm not sufficiently self-righteous to make a judgment about another person. Who is worthy and who is not, I don't know. I know I'm not worthy, and we all say we're not worthy. So how do we bring Eucharist to life? How do we say it's not just something that I believe, it's something I experience? When you look at this unusual group at the Last Supper, how much did they believe? How much did they understand the Eucharist? Not until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And we will not really grasp the gift of the Eucharist until the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the Spirit will enlighten us and refresh our faith and give us a deep understanding of what it means, not just to receive Eucharist, but to become Eucharist. We have to keep this in mind. To be a living church is to be a Eucharistic church. Amen. Now we're going to call all the fathers into the sanctuary and bless them. In all my years here, when I first came, I said, we'll give the fathers a golf ball. They said, we don't want a golf ball. Okay, fine. We'll give you a tie. No, we don't want a tie. Okay, we'll give you a blessing. That's all you're getting. But Father Albert is far more imaginative than I am, and he has a gift for each of the fathers to remember Father's Day. So if we could call the fathers into the sanctuary, and we'll bless each and every one of you, okay? It has been a long-standing, please be seated, it's been a long-standing tradition to sing a prayer to our fathers. And to all the fathers here present, and for all those who are absent from us, to our fathers who are deceased, a blessing for fathers, for the fathers that are imperfect. God, how we bless them with forgiveness. The fathers who were enriched us and inspired us in life, we bless you. Get this mental image of your father and listen to this song. It's a song, but it's a prayer. I like to sing it for my father, who is a huge influence in my life, but I'd like to sing it for your father and for all those who are at home and listening to us. This is dedicated as a tribute of gratitude and recognition for all our fathers. Okay. The tears have all been shed now. We've said our last goodbye. His soul's been blessed, he's laid to rest, and I feel all alone. He was more than just my father, my teacher, my best friend, and he'll still be heard in the tunes we've shared when I play them on my own. And I never will forget him, for he made me what I am. Though he may be gone, memories linger on. I miss him, the old man. As a boy, he'd take me walking by mountain, field, and stream, and show me things not known to kings, secrets between him and me, like the colors of a pheasant as she rises in the morn, or how to fish or make a wish beside the fairy tree. And I never will forget him, for he made me what I am. Though he may be gone, memories linger on. I miss him, the old man. I thought he'd live forever. He looked so big and strong. But the minutes fly and the years roll by for a father and a son. And suddenly when it happened, there was so much left unsaid. No second chance for words of thanks for all the things he'd done. And I never will forget him, for he made me what I am. Though he may be gone, memories linger on. I miss him, the old man. Gone, I miss him, the old man.